Father in heaven, thank you again for this time to open your word, and how precious it is, O Lord, that we can come and study together, that we can uplift each other, and as we share our praises with each other, that we can be encouraged by the smallest of things and from a different experiences, how we are thankful for so many things. So Father, please, draw us close to Thee right now, lift our minds heavenward as we open your word. Open our hearts and our minds too, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And we're starting here in verse 1. We are reading a familiar story. John chapter 8. And please follow along with me in your Bibles. We're starting in verse 1. John chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? And this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. The Pharisees, the priests, they were always hot on the heels of Jesus, always trying to catch him unawares, always trying to condemn him, always trying to do something just so that they can run off and justify their evil thoughts and intents towards him. And this was no different. Why? If Jesus had disregarded the law of Moses and said, don't stone her, then they would have said he's putting aside Moses' law. If he had said, stone her, yes, I agree with you, then he is disregarding the authority of the Roman power at that time who was ruling them. And so there was no way possible for Jesus to win. But yet in his infinite wisdom, he saw through all of that. And so he didn't say anything. He began to write on the ground. Verse 7. So that when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. So he said a short sentence, and then he kept writing. Verse 9. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. We know what had happened. Ellen White is also very clear. Jesus was tracing the sins of the people, the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees that had come to condemn Mary, this woman that was caught in adultery. They wanted to condemn her, and they were ready to stone her, and they wanted to know what Jesus said. But before that, Jesus would now begin to write out all the sins, the hidden secrets in their lives, and he'd write it out there on the sand, and one by one, beginning from the oldest even to the youngest, they all disappeared. You know what's very interesting, though? In verse 9, it says that they were convicted by their own conscience. The Holy Spirit was working upon their hearts. That is how the Holy Spirit works through everybody's life, is the conscience. It's found in Romans chapter 2. So they were convicted by their conscience. They were convicted by what Jesus had said, he that is without sin, and then he wrote their sins on the ground. And one by one, they all began to leave. You know, friends, it is not enough to just be convicted. The priests, the scribes and Pharisees, they were convicted, but eventually the plot for Jesus' life would be laid so deep that they would turn around and eventually able to crucify the Son of God and hang him up on that cross to humiliate him. You know, they were convicted that day. They all left beaten. They were all convicted by what Jesus was writing there on the sand. And Jesus won the battle that day. He caught them red-handed, for in the very midst of them was the man that led that woman into adultery as well. But they all left without saying a word. But friends, there is a very big difference between being convicted and converted. Look, let me give you an example. It's easy to convict my children that they've done something wrong. But the grounds for change is not found in conviction alone. It's not enough to just convict someone that they're wrong and just leave them there. Friends, they must experience conversion in order that they don't keep going back to their old habits. And that's the same with us as well. It's possible, friends, to come to SALT and study the Bible and be convicted about what you're seeing there in the Bible, but you leave and you are still unconverted. Conviction is not enough. Conviction is the start of the process. It is what grabs our attention, is what turns our mind and wakes us up. That is conviction. But if all it does is wake us up, it's not enough. You see, friends, it is very, very important to be convicted, but also to be converted. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 22 and verse 32. Luke 22 and verse 32. This is what the Bible says. "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Peter had walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. He had been with Jesus for 3.5 years, this disciple, and yet still at the end of it, Jesus says, "You're not converted." Oh, look, Peter. He was so confident of self that at that point when Jesus said that, he was saying, "I would never deny you. I am willing to lay down my life for you." But yet Jesus says, "When you're converted," meaning you are not converted yet, Peter. And he was there with Jesus for 3.5 years. Friends, it is possible to grow up in the church. It's possible to be in the presence of Christ. It's possible to be at prayer meeting. It is even possible to go to a Bible school like SALT and be there for 4.5 months. And still at the end of it, you leave unconverted. What is the issue? How important is conversion? Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3. Matthew 18 and verse 3. Of course, the answer is obvious, but I wanted to show you a text anyways. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, the Bible says, "And Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Friends, conversion is absolutely necessary if we are to walk with Jesus on those shores of heaven one day. Conversion is absolutely necessary. So here's a question that we have to ask ourselves this evening. How do we experience true conversion? In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, let's turn our Bibles there. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. It's not enough just to be convicted. It's not enough just to know what is right and wrong. It's not enough just to know about Jesus. We have to be convicted, but we also have to be converted. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says this, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that he should show forth, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Friends, we must be brought out of darkness into the light of the gospel of God, into his glory. Yes, there must be an interaction with the Bible. "For thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And so, yes, there is an active agent that we must interact with, which is called the Bible. But you know what, friends? It's possible to go to a Bible school and still not be converted. Do you remember when the wise men came from the east when Jesus was born? And they came all the way into Jerusalem. And they were looking, they were following the star, but the star stopped over at Jerusalem first. God in his mercy was trying to wake up the people there, but it didn't work. But they came in and the star stopped in Jerusalem first before going to Bethlehem. And the wise men came and the star disappeared. They came in and they said, "We're looking for the King of the Jews. We are looking for the king. Where is he? The Messiah. And Herod was obviously saying, you're not looking for me. So who are you looking for? So he inquired of the priests. And you know what? The priests said, he will be born in Bethlehem. They quoted scripture. Friends, it's possible to have an interaction with scripture and still be unconverted. It's not enough just to say, okay, I've read the Bible, it means I'm converted. No, it's possible to have daily devotion. It's possible to read the Bible and still be unconverted. Sounds like, oh no, am I unconverted? That's the question that we have to ask ourselves this evening. Peter spent 3.5 years with Jesus. Do you understand that? That's almost long enough for a bachelor's degree. He almost graduated with a Master's of Divinity from the school of Jesus. And yet at the end of it, Christ still said, you're unconverted. What is the difference between the Pharisees, those scribes, those religious leaders of the day, and true conversion? I want to look at the comparison between Peter and the Pharisees. Because Peter would eventually be converted. In Acts chapter 2, he was a converted man. It was through his powerful sermon and the sermon of the other disciples and those that were gathered in the upper room that 3,000 were baptized in one day. So Peter definitely experienced true conversion by the end of it. But how? What was the difference? You see, the Pharisees, they were convicted and they could not argue. And so they left. Jesus' presentation of the truth was watertight, as it always is. It was 100% truth. The sword of the Word of God was unsheathed and it cut through much doubt. It cut through much unbelief. Many were saved, but the Pharisees, they were not. And why? You see, when they were convicted, that's where it stopped, because they left and they were angry with Jesus. They were angry with the messenger. So instead of feeling sorry for what Jesus had said to them and exposing their crooked lives, and even the one that was an adulterer that had committed the other half of the act with Mary, as he was standing there, he left. Even though he was convicted, he left because he was angry with Jesus Christ. You see, it's not so much just the truth itself, friends, but what is your interaction with the truth? It's not so much just going to church. For friends, I've seen in my fair share, not just as a pastor, but as a Christian, I wonder sometimes why people bother going to church. Because they're not paying attention, they're talking to other people the whole time, they're doing everything but listening to the sermon. And it's not so much about the presence of where you are, but it's your reaction to the truth after you've heard it. And that's the question that I have for you this evening. How do you react when you hear the truth? How do you react when you hear truth that cuts to your heart? The Pharisees, they felt that cutting to their heart. Jesus gave many parables, many sermons, and then there would be one whole chapter in the book of Matthew that would be dedicated, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Woe, woe, woe. He uttered a whole chapter of woes to the scribes and the Pharisees. Not because Jesus was angry at them, but he was trying to save them. They had been stuck under the rubble of all their traditions and man-made beliefs, that Jesus had to give a pointed message just to grab their attention, to captivate them, and to convict them. But instead of being thankful that Jesus had exposed their hypocrisy, they got angry at the messenger. How is your interaction with truth? Peter, on the other hand, when Jesus said, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren, and he told them, you're going to deny me. Peter was defensive. Do you know that? He'd been walking with Jesus for so long, but yet, even at the end of it, he was saying, I would never deny you. I will die for you. All these other people, they will deny you. These disciples, you know, he pointed to them. But I would never. I'm willing to die for you, Jesus. And how Peter was so full of self-confidence. And before you knew it, there he was, cursing away from the very fact that he knew Jesus Christ as he's standing before Pilate and the priest, the high priest. But Jesus lay bare even Peter's hypocrisy and utter helplessness. You know, friends, to do that sort of thing is very embarrassing. You know, in order for us to be converted, Jesus has to lay bare before us our sins. He has to convict us before he can convert us. But how is our interaction? Let me show you Peter's interaction first. Acts of the Apostles 62, paragraph 3. AA, page 62, paragraph 3. This is what the pen of inspiration writes. Since his fall, he had been converted. Speaking of Peter, he was no longer proud and boastful, but modest and self-distrustful. You know, he was no longer proud and boastful. You know what is the biggest hindrance to our conversion? It's our own pride. It's our own pride. We think we know better. We think we understand better. We think we are in better hands with our own decisions. And sometimes, I shouldn't say sometimes, many times, if not all the time, it's a painful cutting process. But Peter was full of pride and what? Boastfulness. But God had changed him from that to being modest and self-distrustful. Acts of the Apostles again, 515, paragraph 1. AA 515, paragraph 1. It was after Peter had been led to self-renunciation, an entire reliance upon divine power, that he received his call to act as an under-shepherd. Only when Peter came to this point of what? Self-renunciation. An entire reliance, 100% dependence upon divine power, then God could use him. Not until he had learned his weakness. That's conviction, friends. Not only until we can learn our weakness, God has to convict us of that first, could he know the believer's need of dependence on Christ. Amid the storm of temptation, he had come to understand that man can walk safely only as in utter self-distrust he relies upon the Savior. That is conversion. Friends, have you come across an experience in your life where you have felt utterly helpless to help yourself? And I'm not talking about just life, like you're stuck in a car after you had a car accident. You got a disease, that stage 4 of something, you know. I'm not talking about that sort of helplessness. I'm talking about it from a spiritual standpoint. You know, has Scripture shone into your heart and you've been struggling with that one sin that Scripture has shown you? You know what I mean? Or have you been angry at the messenger that person would say such incredulous statements about what sin is? Have you come to this point in your life that you've had that sort of feelings with God? Some of us, we don't like to hear the fact that angels don't follow us into movie theaters. People don't like the fact that preachers point out that they should stop eating fat and blood and be vegetarian. People don't like the fact that the Adventist Church has strict standards about jewelry, which is taken right from the pages of Scripture. Yes, wearing earrings was equated to strange gods. It's in the book of Genesis, the first book. Now look, some of us, we don't like to hear those sorts of things, even though it's found in the Bible. But now, before some of you conservatives out there start shouting amen and pointing the finger at all the liberals who are like this, the meat-eating, earring-wearing FDAs, maybe you yourself aren't converted. It's just that diet and dress is not your weakness. Maybe it's a hot temper or a foul tongue. Maybe it's pornography, which is more hidden and secret. This evening, I'm not out to bash anybody on the head. Not for the left wing or the right wing or whatever wing you're in. I'm trying to help you to see that before you go hit someone else on the head with the truth that you think is so important for this time, take the truth and use it as a mirror. The Bible says all have sinned. We all have struggles. Romans chapter 7 describes a man in sin like he's an addiction. And you know what? An addicted person is utterly helpless to help themselves. In other words, friends, every single one of us, if we are to be saved at last, need to realize how helpless we are to help ourselves. And until we get to that point, we will never be converted. Because we will rely on Jesus Christ to a certain extent, and our Christian experience will take us to a certain extent further than maybe most people, but you still fall short of eternal life. Unless we come to that point, like Peter, we've learned to fully trust in God. We can never be saved. Do you understand that? It's not about jewelry, it's not about food, it's not about how, you know, the standards. That's just the outward. But every single one of us this evening, I don't care how long you've walked with Christ, I don't care how perfect you think your life is, every single one of us have to come to this point where we realize, you know what, God, I need your help. I can't do it without you. The Pharisees, they never got to that. You know why? When Jesus revealed truth in their life and it cut against the grain of their life, they got upset. They got angry. And so they left and they walked away from the Prince of Life and the Prince of Peace, the one that came to save them to the uttermost. They got angry at the messenger. And friends, unless we allow God's law to be like a mirror, to shine upon our lives, we will never truly be converted. And so, what is justification? Testimonies to Ministers and Gospel Workers, 456, paragraph 3. How to be truly converted. What is justification by faith? Ellen White asks. It is the work of God in laying the glory of man in the dust, and doing for man that which it is not in his power to do for himself. We are incapable of saving ourselves. There is one sin that every single one of us struggle with. It's different to everybody. But all of us struggle with at least one thing that in your own efforts, you will never overcome. You know, when I was first starting to get serious with God, I remember sharing in a group in this camp meeting. I didn't really know anybody there. It was this camp meeting that the speakers were. I just went out. I didn't know any people. And they gathered us into little circles. And they had prayer session with us. I still remember. This was 20 years ago almost. And the person asked, "So, what is your prayer request?" And I started first. And I said, "I need help with my daily devotion. You know, I need help to be consistent." And the lady next to me, "Well, that's not my problem." And I don't know why, though, those words always rung in my ears as if she's like, "Whew, I'm glad that's not my problem. I got other bigger problems than what you got, brother." You know? Friends, we got to make sure that we don't compare. Stop talking about the sins of the church and bashing people in the head and telling them that this and that and that, unless you got a clear calling from God, like Jeremiah did or Ezekiel did, who bore straight messages. But friends, we've got to stop comparing. And we've got to ask God to help us to see our utter helplessness. And when we come to that point, we'll stop judging other people. But we'll start praying for them. We'll start realizing that the experience that they're struggling is the experience that I went through, even though it was with something else. And instead of going to them saying, hey, you know, you shouldn't dress this way or talk this way or act that way or eat that thing or do this, you know, we will be able to sympathize with them because we realize that we went through that as well. Friends, until we realize our utter helplessness, we can never be converted because we will always try to do it ourselves. So really, what is our interaction with the Bible? It's twofold. Number one is to show us our sins. It's to show us our sins. When you read the Bible in your devotion time, it will cut somewhere in your heart and in your life. And instead of getting angry or upset, or if you go to church and you hear someone preach something and you don't agree with it, before you go to the preacher and tell them, hey, what you've preached I don't agree with, go back and study it first. Make sure that in disagreeing with the preacher, you're not disagreeing with God as well. But the Bible, it must shine that spotlight in our heart and our life. Instead of going, oh, you're one of those preachers, hey? Before you do that, go back and investigate the Scripture. And maybe God is trying to save you by shining this area of Scripture in your life at that time. And when you go back, realize your utter helplessness, but then turn back to Scripture. And there you'll find promises such as what? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. I will write the law of God in your heart and in your mind. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Friends, not only does the Scriptures reveal the sins in our lives and our shortcomings and help us to realize our utter helplessness, but God provides the solution as well. Praise God. And He strengthens us. But friends, unless we get to that experience of realizing that we cannot do it without Christ, we can never be converted. And so in this new week, as the Sabbath hours are over here in Malaysia, I pray that all of us would see clearly. First, we would see clearly our lives, our hypocritical, weak, unchrist-like lives. And then we would see Jesus clearly, who's holding out His hand, ready to help us. We will never grab it if we can't think we can't do it. Peter, even when he was walking on water, and when he left looking at Christ and he began to think, he cried out. Jesus was there. But even then, his mind was slow to discern the lesson that Christ was trying to teach him. But truly, we will never depend fully by faith on the atoning blood of Jesus Christ and His grace unless we realize, God, I can't stop cursing without Your help. I can't stop looking at all this pornography without Your help. I can't stop eating this meat without Your help. Instead of justifying the fact the doctor says it's okay to watch pornography once in a while, to masturbate once in a while. No, it's not okay. Oh, news says that it's okay to eat meat once in a while. No, it isn't. Go read counsels and diets and foods, it'll be clear. Ah, it's, oh, you know, I want to feel good about myself, so that's why I put on this jewelry. No, friends, your moral and valuable worth is found in Christ and on the cross there. Oh, friends, I pray in this new week, you'd realize how utter helpless you are. You know, God made me a pastor to save me. I got to stand up before people and allow the spotlight to shine in my life even brighter. Sometimes it's painful because people see it and they criticize you. They'll say things. You know, anybody in the spotlight, when they're talking like this, your words are picked upon, you know. And you have different people that will message you and tell you errors and problems and what they don't like about you. And, you know, but you know what? How I look at it now, instead of getting angry and defensive, I realize that God is trying to help me to see, Ben, the reason why you're like this is you're not depending upon me. You keep trying to do it in your own strength. So friends, I pray that God would help us to see how utter helpless we are in this new week. That as you spend time in Christ, I'm not trying to destroy your self-worth. I'm trying to build it up. But that we would see how much we really need Christ. It goes against all the principles that we've ever been taught growing up about trying to find the best position for yourself, trying to do the very best for yourself, and trying to make sure that you don't look at the negatives. Don't show people that you're weak. But Christ's methods are totally opposite. For if we are to be saved at last, we need nothing but the righteousness of Christ. And we will never accept it unless we see how utterly filthy we are. And so friends, may God help us. May God help us to see clearly this new week. Then our devotions will become more precious because we know we cannot get through it throughout the day without Jesus by our side. Let us bow our heads as we close. Father in heaven, Lord, so many of us, we try to do it on our own. We struggle with the flesh. And I don't know, sometimes we just forget. Or we're looking so much intently at other people that we forget how bad we really are. Lord, I pray in this new week, not only would you give us a new picture of Jesus Christ who desires to save us to the uttermost, but you give us a clear picture of ourselves and how utterly helpless we are without you. Lord, please, draw us close to thee. Help us to stop depending upon self. Help us to stop having all this pride about our hearts and our lives, about what we've done and what we've accomplished. But Lord, lay bare each of our hearts this evening. Strip it of all self, Lord. And then help us to run to Jesus, who will fill us, who will cover us, who will feed us, and who will strengthen us. Lord, may you do this work in our hearts and our lives in this new week. Save us to the uttermost, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.